How thrilled you are to see him here this morning at Word of Life. Amen. And you can be seated. We certainly are thrilled to have you here with us. We want to invite you at this time to open up your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, man, it'd be our honor to give you one. Our goal here is to teach you the Word of God, and we find that easier to do when people have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you're under no obligation to take one. But if you do want a Bible, you can lift up your hand, and our ushers will be there ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. We give away a ton of Bibles every month. We'd be glad to give you one, too. If for whatever reason you weren't able to bring your Bible with you to church this morning, but you have one at home, you can feel free to take a Bible and give it back to our ushers at the end of the service. We're opening those Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. And if on the screens, you can go to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. On the screens, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And our Bibles, we're opening up to the book of Numbers chapter 21. I had written out a message that I was going to preach this morning. And start a new series. Maybe we'll get into that next week or the next or whenever. But it's written out either way. Yesterday came and I just didn't feel like it was what I was supposed to talk about today. So then I wrote out another message that would tie in to what we talked about last week and confirm in us how to renew our mind and give some practical tips on how to do that. So I wrote out that message. And then about 6 o'clock yesterday, I was reading a book for fun. I'd done all my message writing and just was reading a book for my own personal enjoyment. And while I was reading that book, some words just jumped off the page into my heart. And I felt like I was supposed to preach on that. And so I've got two messages I could pull out at any time and preach them. Who knows if we ever will. But hopefully this third time's the charm. I do believe wholeheartedly that there are people not only in our past services who needed to hear this, what we're about to say, but there are people in this service who need to hear what we're talking about. You know, there are some things that are good to hear. And every time we preach, we hope that we get in that category. That was good to hear those words. You leave inspired and uplifted because you heard good words. But then sometimes there are other words that we need to hear. And when there are words that we need to hear, it is critical that we open up our heart to receive those words. Because if we do not, then life won't go the way it should for us. I believe that there are certain people in here today who need to hear these words. I believe for everyone here, you'll hear good words. But I believe for key people here, these are words that are needed. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, "And they being the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Very interesting scripture here. This is the children of Israel. We mentioned them last week. These are God's chosen people. They were in Egyptian bondage, and God, by his supernatural power, along with a man of God named Moses, came and set the children of Israel free. They saw the miraculous hand of God. The Egyptians saw it. And here they are out of this land of bondage. They're on their way to a promised land. And you know that a vision is big within their hearts. They're anticipating a life that is radically different from the life that they have enjoyed. God's told them it's a land that flows with milk and honey. The best of what life can offer will be found for you in this land. They're excited about this. This vision has been sown into their heart. They've got a big dream and they're passionate about it. But as soon as they get out of Egyptian bondage with this great big dream, this exciting vision, as soon as they get out, God takes them away that they didn't anticipate going. And it's not going the exact way that they thought it would go. And they're experiencing some things that are not overly comfortable for their flesh. And with all of this, they are becoming discouraged because of the way it's going. The vision that they once had that was so big in them. We're going to a promised land, a new life, more than enough. Now they're saying, we need to go back to Egypt. These crazy people have done led us out here in this wilderness. And what before was so big, this big dream, is now nothing but a memory. They can't even realize why they were excited to begin this journey to begin with. And the reason why is because they've gotten discouraged. What I want to talk to you about this morning is what to do when discouragement hits your life. Could say, too, disappointment. But the way that you know discouragement has set in is you're only thinking about the present or the past. There is no vision for the future. You're caught up in what has happened to you or what is happening to you. And you've forgotten about why you ever were excited. The reason why discouragement sets in, I'm sure there are a lot of reasons, but today I thought we were going to look at two, but in the past services we've only gotten to one. We'll see how far we get in this service. But in order to deal with discouragement, you have to understand why you are discouraged. If you don't understand the why of why discouragement may set in, it's impossible to go and fix the issue. In essence, if your car is breaking down, you need to find out why it's breaking down so you can fix it. If you don't know why, you could work on it all day long but never fix the issue. Does that make sense? So as I was reading this book, the Lord dropped two reasons. I'm sure there are more, but these are the only two I know. The only ones He's dropped in my heart, the only ones I know to share about. But there are two primary reasons why people get discouraged. I want to talk to you about the first one. The first reason why some people get discouraged is because they are trying to take an old season of life into the new one. They're wanting their new season of life to look like the old one. There's something about the old one that they liked, that they enjoyed, and they're trying to hold on to it to bring it into this new one. And because the new one is not looking like the old one, they're disappointed. And they're discouraged because it's different. I've been two times in my life where I've faced seasons of discouragement. I'm sure that there are other moments of time and other days of my past where I've dealt with discouragement. But there have been two seasons in my life where discouragement was very prevalent in my life. Growing up, I grew up with a wonderful man of God, a man of faith, a teacher of the Word of God. And man, I can't remember in my childhood us as a family unit ever being discouraged. In a sense of my father, I mean, it's not as if our family didn't face things or church didn't face things. I'm sure we did. I just can't think of what those things are. I'm serious, because every time they came, he would rise up in faith for our family, rise up in faith for our church, and just knock that junk out of the water. This is the victory that overcomes the whole world, even our faith. And if there's one issue he believed in, it was the issue of faith. He loved it. And so growing up, I can't ever remember too many down days, if that makes sense. But when my father passed away, if you've gone to this church, you know the story. My father passed away when I was 17 years old, sitting in science class, and Before I ever knew anything in the natural, I knew in my heart that my father had gone home to be with the Lord. At that moment, I've told this before, but it's significant for this message. At that very moment, sitting in science class, hadn't communicated with anyone, saw him that morning, everything looked fine, but I knew in my heart he was gone off this earth. When I knew that, a peace hit my soul. When the Bible talks about a peace that passes all understanding, it means that your understanding should be baffled. Your understanding should be concerned. Your understanding should be alerted. It should be worried. It should be afraid. But that peace, it overrides all that understanding. And at that moment, that peace, and it wasn't my faith. I think our faith can get it. But this was just a gift from God. At that moment, that peace overwrapped my soul. And I kid you not, friend, in the midst of all that chaos, in the midst of all that people, what are you going to do? I couldn't doubt. I couldn't worry. I couldn't even be sad. It was like it was a daze. And I realize that looking back on it now, it's because during the next couple of months of my life, I was making critical life choices, deciding what to do with this next season of life. And any time where people make bad decisions, where they make decisions born out of the flesh, it is when their mind is chaotic, their flesh is chaotic, they're nervous, they're afraid, all these different emotions, and then from that place, they're making decisions. They haven't heard from the Lord. They're just reacting to all of these different things. And whenever we do that, friend, whenever we make decisions out of the flesh, it will always breed an Ishmael. An Ishmael is something that always troubles you until it is out of your life. I don't know if you've ever made an Ishmael decision, but I know I have. But when you're making decisions from a place of peace, because you know this is God wanting you to do something, you produce Isaacs, and Isaacs are always blessings, born from the spirit versus from the flesh. And over that process of time, I was making critical decisions for my next stage of life, and it just led me right smack dab into the perfect will of God. But not only did it do that, it also kept me clouded from all of the sadness and all of the grief. It was almost like my father was on the mission field somewhere. He wasn't really gone. It's just he wasn't here. You know, maybe out on a crusade somewhere. But it hadn't really set in that he was no longer in my life. That peace was there with me. And my father was a pastor of a large church. This church, at the time, we were probably running about 1,000 people at that time, maybe a little bit more. And so there were a lot of people who had sat underneath his leadership for years who were saddened by this. His family, his immediate family, his wife, his daughter, saddened by this. His mother, his father, his other relatives, saddened by this. And I saw all of this grief, but it was like for me, I wasn't feeling any of it. And I thought, I thought something was wrong with me. But now I see that it was that peace helping me make right decisions. But finally, I never will forget it. I moved up to Bible school, made a decision to go to Bible school to become the next pastor of this church. And I worked at a coffee shop. And after school, I went over to the coffee shop. And after work that one night, we'd stayed open. I think this was on a weeknight. And so I think we closed down at 10. But then, you know, you got to clean up and all that. So I think I got home probably around 11. And that night, I decided to just kind of pray and read my Bible a little bit. And when I did, it was like that fog lifted. And I realized my father was gone. Not on a trip. Not on a crusade. He was gone. I realized I'd never see him again in this life. I know he's a part of my future. I know he can see me now. He's in that great cloud of witnesses, so no one needs to send me an encouraging email. I know all of those things. I'm thrilled with that. Thank God for heaven. We don't talk about it enough, but thank God for heaven. Death is not goodbye. It's a see you later. But anyway, I realized that Christmases would never be the same again. That Thanksgivings would never be the same again. How my life would never be the same again. And like I was saying with the children of Israel, as a young man, 17 years old, you've got grand ambition of what you want to do with your life, where you're going, and you've got a big vision. And all of that was around my father. And when he was gone, it was like that vision died when he did. And God at the time was trying to instill in my heart a new vision. See, I never saw myself pastoring a church. I never saw, especially this church, as my father's job. I could help him, but I saw myself in business. Public speaking was my biggest fear. Petrified by it. I mean literally petrified. I never saw myself do that. And when I saw myself in business, I saw myself doing other things. But when he died, that vision did too. And God was beginning to birth in my heart a new vision of being the pastor of this church. And I could go on, but just trying to get me to see that life was not over. In fact, it was just beginning. But on that particular night, all I could think about was how life would never be the same again. And God was trying to bring me into a new season. But I just wanted to hold on to the old. And so for a couple of months, I don't know if I'd go as far to say months. I'll say weeks. I don't want to exaggerate. Exaggeration is lying's pretty sister. But anyway... For a couple of weeks, I lived underneath that. No vision, no hope, all questions. Why God? How God? Why did you do this? How could you have let this happen? And God was trying to bring a new season in my life, but all I could do was hold on to the old, and I was frustrated because no matter what happened in the natural, the new season, it could never look like the old, and that made me mad. No matter what he did, no matter what you do, and I would talk to him this, no matter what you do, it'll never be the same. How could it be the same? He's not here anymore. And then a couple of weeks later, like I said, dealing with that, once again, I came home from work, late night. And I opened up my Bible before I went to bed, and I went to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. I wasn't going there to find these scriptures, but I remembered even as a young man, my father would tell me there's a key to success in the book of Joshua chapter 1. If you find it and you obey it, and that's the key. A lot of people can find it. Very few people want to do it. But if you can find it and obey it, you can make your way prosperous and have good success. I remember him walking me through that principle. And so I was going over there to look at that, refresh myself on that skill. I won't tell you what it is because I want you to do your own homework. But there is a great principle for success in Joshua chapter 1. But I wasn't looking for the scriptures that I saw that night. I was looking for that principle. And I started reading in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, working my way down to the verse I was going to. And when I read verses 1 and 2 of Joshua chapter 1, the Lord started speaking to my heart. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Moses has been the leader of the children of Israel for years now. And while these people at times did not care for Moses, and especially on certain times they wanted to stone him, but they never did. Now when he's actually gone, they're all mourning him. This great leader, this man of God, he's not here anymore. Perhaps none more so than Joshua, Moses' minister. That doesn't mean he preached to Moses. It means that he waited on him. Joshua was like a son to Moses. Moses was like his father, his mentor. Joshua allowed Moses to speak into his life and was there for him to serve on him. Very close-knit souls. And Joshua is feeling the death of Moses. And let me stop here and say that's only natural. There should be times of grief and there should be times of overcoming those emotions. But friend, there comes a point where you got to move on. And God came to Joshua and the children of Israel, and he said something that was very obvious. Something that everyone there knew. That's why they were all crying. Moses, my servant, he's dead. He's not coming back. You will go to him, but he will not come to you. He is not on this earth anymore. He's gone. He then said, it's time to move on. Life goes on. It's time to move on. The promised land is still yours for the taking. But in essence, what he was saying is, you cannot keep clinging to this moment. If you want this newness of life, you have to let the old go in order to embrace the new. That yes, in our past, we may have lost things that meant the world to you. Maybe it was a loved one or a relationship or a friend or a child. Maybe it was a job that when you had that job, you were living a good life. That life was good when business was good. But now maybe that job is not producing like it did. Maybe you don't have that job at all. And you're here facing a newness of life, but you're wanting to hold on to the old. And you're wondering why that didn't work out. And how come this has not happened? And holding on to the memories of what life was like. And God is saying, yeah, it's okay to pick up those things every once in a while, those memories of the past, and feel the love that you felt then, and feel the success that you felt then, and feel the joy that you felt then. But if all you do is cling to those things, then your hands will never be open to embrace the new things God has for you. The new job, the new increase, the new joy. And here's the thing that you have to decide in your heart. Life will never be the same again. It will be different. In my life today, it is different from having my father in it. It's a different life. It's a different world. But here's what you have to settle in your heart. That different doesn't mean bad. That different can mean very good. And in fact, different can mean even better. When Moses was in their life, they were in the wilderness. But when they made a decision to embrace the newness of life that God had for them, God was able to use a man named Joshua to lead them into the promised land. Did they miss Moses? Yes. But the newness of life that they were enabled to embrace was a better life than they had ever experienced before. You know what I've seen happen to so many people? I'm a pastor. I'm in the people business. They go through some type of tragedy in life, and they're holding on to so much of the love they felt in the past that they do not see all the people who are in their life ready to love them now. Because they're clinging to that, they're not open to receive love again. They've closed their heart wanting to hold on to the past. Friend, it will be different. The new season of life is different. But you got to realize seasons change, friend. In this life, seasons will change. Even now in the natural, seasons are changing. This past week, I had to call an AC man. It was 84 degrees outside, and I realized my upstairs unit was not working like it should. And I wanted to get that fixed because I know when summer comes, it'll be 2 weeks before anyone could ever come out to the house. Seasons are changing. And you could sit back and say, I don't want winter to change. And you could hold on to your long sleeve clothes and wear them everywhere. Your starter jacket and your turtlenecks. You could keep those things. But friend, when summer comes, if you still got them on, you will be uncomfortable. And it's the same way with life. Seasons change. Kids grow up. They move out of the house. They start their own lives. Seasons move. They evolve. Jobs change. Courses of life, they move like a river flowing with God. They change and they move, but if I'm wanting to hold on to all the old things, then I won't see the new things. God says, behold, I do a new thing, but you got to perceive it. I saw that then at that night. Moses is dead. He's not coming back, but that doesn't mean the journey is over for you. That the life is over for you. It just means season has changed. And you got to move with it. And my life now, it is different. But friend, I'm telling you, I don't know how. I can't figure it out, but it's better. It's better. I see the love that's in my life now, the success that my life has experienced, my sister's life has experienced, that my mom's life has experienced. Is it the same? No, it's completely different. My mom moved to Birmingham, then she moved to Cheyenne. Now she lives in Tennessee. It's a different world. We're in different homes. We're in different places. It is different, but it's better. But if in your mind you will only cling to what you had and the goodness of that, nothing will compare to what you had. You pick it up to be grateful, but when it's time to move on, you unleash your grasp on that and get ready for the newness God has for you now. New opportunities, new waves of increase, new seasons of life. We can't get stuck in the past, so we got to learn when to move on. Celebrate the past. Rejoice in it. Learn from it. But whatever you do, don't cling to it. If you hold on to the past, the present will turn into a nightmare. You got to learn to let it go. An example of this is found in the book of Ruth. I'll help you out. Ruth is just a couple of chapters or a couple of books forward. Go all the way past Judges and you'll run right into the book of Ruth. And on the screens, if you can go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we'll close with this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The book of Ruth follows a young lady named Ruth. But, in case you didn't know that, but there is another main character in this story named Naomi. Naomi, her name means my joy. And we get the indication from the first verses of chapter 1 in the book of Ruth that Naomi's life was full of joy. She had a husband that she loved, two sons that she loved. Those two sons got married to women that she loved. Just a beautiful life. A wonderful season. When this happened, though, this in the middle of this season, a tragedy struck. Her husband passed away. Oh, that's a hard thing. I saw what it went through, what my mother went through when it happened. That's a tough thing. But then not only that, both of her sons did as well at the same time. I can't imagine that heartache. I have a grandmother, Lexi Sims, who is my grandmother who mothered my father, Ronnie Sims. And when my father went home to be with the Lord, her husband, Hal K. Sims, went home to be with the Lord soon thereafter. Oh, it's a tough deal when something like that happens. No parent should ever outlive their children. But it happened for her. And it happened to Naomi. And here she is, my joy. She was so full of joy. But this tragedy, it took something from her. I mean, it took something out of her heart. It did what all disappointment does. You know what it did? It took the vision out of her. She couldn't see anything but what she was going through. And she called upon her two daughter-in-laws and she said, look, I'm old. I have no more life left to live. No vision for the future. Basically thinking my best days are behind me. There's nothing left for me to do but die. You're young. You can still have a different life. There's still more life out in front of you. Go and live your life. Don't stick around with me. Have nothing left to live for. One of her daughter-in-laws took her advice, but another daughter-in-law decided to remain faithful. Oh, as we said a couple of Wednesdays ago, it's so true. Faithfulness cannot be demonstrated in good times. It's when our life goes through rough patches that we see who is really faithful to us. Thank God for Ruth. Ruth saw her destiny was tied to Naomi. And when everyone forsook Naomi, Ruth stayed with her. Oh, friend, that decision not only affected the destiny of Ruth, but it affected the destiny of Naomi as well. Thank God for people who stay where they should stay. Ruth did. She stayed connected. She stayed tied to Naomi, and she told Naomi, where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Who's your God will be my God. Naomi accepted this. She goes back into her own town of Bethlehem. You can read it for the sake of time. We won't read it now, but it's in around verse 9. She goes back into her own town of Bethlehem. And she walks in, and apparently she was some type of woman of esteem because everyone in her own hometown knew who she was, even though she hadn't lived there for years. And they went and celebrated her. Naomi, Naomi. Once again, her name means my joy. And she looked at him and said, don't call me that anymore. Don't call me Naomi. I'm not that person anymore. You see what disappointment does? It starts taking your identity out of you. Robbed you of that vision. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter and torn. She said, because God hath dealt with me very bitterly. I went out full. I left this place full, living a good life, but I'm coming home empty. I went out with plenty, but I'm coming home with nothing. God has dealt very bitterly with me. See, when we go through pain, immediately our flesh wants to decide who we're going to blame. Because someone must be responsible for me feeling this way. And the answer was, it was the enemy, the devil. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But in her mind, it was, God, how could you let this happen to me? So she comes back into this place that way. She doesn't have a husband or sons who can provide for her and Ruth. So their life is only good in that society at that time for begging. All they could do was hope that someone would be generous to them. And so she sends Ruth to go work in a field of a man named Boaz. Just as a little servant going and picking up anything that the people may drop in the field. picking up little pieces of wheat to go back and feed her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. While Ruth is standing there, a man named Boaz sees her. He's the owner of the field. Just so happens to be a relative of Naomi. Ruth catches his eye. He decides to leave handfuls of blessings behind for her. After that, you see a romance begin to kindle between Ruth and Boaz. What's happening? A new page is being written. A new chapter's turning. A romance is kindling for Ruth. It evolves into them getting married. And when they get married, all the ladies are celebrating because what this means for Naomi. It means her life is not over. Her destiny is tied to Ruth. And because of Ruth marrying Boaz, now her life is going from one of abject poverty, having to glean from someone else's field, to being able to go and live the lifestyle of the ruler of the field, living in his house. And they come and celebrate. Let's pick up with that, with all that in mind. Let's read in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of your life." Naomi had a beautiful season of life. Through tragedy, that season ended. For the next several moments of her life, she's clinging to the past of, what else can I do in life? No vision, only disappointment. But God brings a kinsman. A kinsman redeemer, a relative who sees where her life is at, who sees where Ruth's life is at. And this relative decides to take care of them, to come in their life and restore the life that they're living. He gives Ruth a fresh start, a new love. Naomi gets a fresh start. Ruth has a baby boy. And when Naomi is holding that baby boy in her lap, God quickens her body, supernaturally restores her youth. Milk begins to flow and she's able to nurse that child. You can keep reading about it. What was God doing? Giving her something else to live for. Was it the same as her boy? No, it was a different boy. It wasn't a son, but it was still good. It wasn't like it was, but it was something new. It was something that could be a joyful thing in her life. And Naomi did something spectacular. Instead of holding on to the past, she embraced that newness of life, accepted the restoration. She lived out her days in joy. Friend, I want to encourage you. Embrace the new. Don't run from it. Don't hold on to the past. Well, somebody said, I wish I had a relative like Naomi who'd come and... Friend, you do. Not in the natural, but spiritually. God gave a son named Jesus who became your brother. He is your kinsman redeemer, friend. And his mission in life is, no matter where you find yourself at, to save you and set you on high. To take your life where it is right now, and no matter what happened or didn't happen, no matter who left you or who didn't, no matter what job worked or didn't work, no matter what you were planning on coming to pass or not, your kinsman redeemer has been watching ever since day one. And there are some times in the middle of testing where it seems like, where is God in all of this? But just like in a schoolhouse, when that teacher puts that test on your desk. They're silent at that moment. Why? They've already instructed you in the past. But when it's all over, they're there for you to comfort you, to bring you through, and to help you pass that test. Friend, I'm telling you, in your life right now, God is right there with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Even though you may not feel it, God has already worked on a new start. He's already worked on a new beginning, and He's going to present it to you when He does. Embrace it. Don't run from it. Don't hold on to the past. In Romans 8 and verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." The key word there is together. If you take one event and just put it out all by itself and look at that, how can that work together for my good? The key is together. God will link up things in your life that could turn even something as devastating as what happened to my mother. Something as devastating as what happened to Naomi, God can piece it together so that your life still experiences good. It's not over. It's not over. If you're a businessman and you're sitting here today and you had your hopes up, it just seems like that none of it worked out the way that you thought it would. And you're struggling and you're wondering why. And maybe you're the wife of that man, or maybe you're in business too. It looks like the house situation's not going to work out like you thought it would. And all of these other types of deals. And what was once a great plan now seems like a distant memory. It's not over, friend. It's not over. Rekindle the fire of God in your heart. And trust that He loves you enough to make all things new. Somebody says it'll never be the same. No, it'll never be the same. But that doesn't mean it has to be bad. It can not only be mediocre, it can be good. And not only can it be good, but friend, I've tasted and seen, it can be better. It can be better. But you got to let go of the past in order to embrace the new. And no one else can do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. But if you will, your kinsman redeemer, He will restore your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before You today. Thank You for what You blessed us with.